Good evening, respected friends. We extend to you a warm welcome this evening to hear the Bible address, God Created with a Purpose. Our speaker this evening is Mr. Stuart Mansfield. The reading this evening is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, first 8 verses. We now invite Mr. Mansfield to come forward and address us to the title, God Created with a Purpose.
Thanks, Shane, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen and young folk. Thank you for joining us this evening on our Bible-based address on the subject of God's purpose with his creative work. One of the great titles of God that is revealed to us in the Bible is that he's a builder or an architect. And we find this contained in words such as Hebrews 3, verse 4, where it says, "He that built all things is God." And so it's my intention tonight to investigate the biblical teaching concerning the subject of God as the master builder. And as we consider the subject, we will discover that God, as a master builder, has created the earth with a wonderful purpose. And we will use the Bible tonight to show that God is the master builder, that he has created with a grand plan, and then we'll look at how this purpose is to be accomplished and what we, on an individual basis, can do to attach ourselves to this grand plan. Now, let me begin with the caveat that I am not a builder myself, but don't let that distract from anything that I'm about to say. So a wise builder, he never begins to build without first creating a design. He sits down and he draws up on a smaller scale a building or a house or a structure of which he is to erect. And so that once this is finalized and any adjustments are made, the plans that he's made then become his purpose or his design. All subsequent arrangements are made to fit to this recorded purpose and design because it has been considered by him to be the best that could be devised, and no amount of consideration will cause him to diverge from his purpose. The next thing the builder then does is he goes out and he collects together all necessary materials, whether brick, stone, sand, wood, marble, whatever else he might need. And so if a bystander was walking past and desired to know what these crude materials heaped together are going to form, what the master builder would do is reveal the plans that he has prepared, or as the Bible calls it, the mystery of God's will, which he has purposed in himself. And he would do this by showing the designs to the inquirer of the lines, the circles, the angles of his drawing. And then joining this, he would describe to this person the arrangements of the materials heaped together in such a way to impress the spectator's mind with an image of the building, albeit most likely not as wondrous as it would look once it has been perfected. Now, if we suppose then that this building has been completed, the master builder's next order would be to remove all the rubbish and materials that have been left and been unfit for the building and to dispose of them, to cast them out and to destroy them. And so the building then having been completed, the remaining materials disposed of, the entire project has come to its grand and complete purpose. Now, the Bible tells us that God, the great builder of the heavens and earth, is He. And we find this in words in Isaiah 51, verse 13, that say, He hath laid the foundations of the earth, and His right hand hath spanned the heavens. So the builder of all things, God, either left all these elements of the world to a random and accidental arrangement, or He has ordered them in all things. Now, there are certain philosophies in our day that suggest that everything in this elaborate system was created by mere chance. The people who proclaim to hold such views do so because their point of view suggests that everything that surrounds them is actually destitute of any intellectual or moral attributes of creation. It removes entirely all responsibility to such a being which may have created such things, and it actually enables them to continue to live their free existence with no obligations to a divine creator to whom they may be subject. It enables them really to eke out a limited existence in whatever way they might see as good and proper in their own eyes. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches us is that nothing has been created by chance. The Bible teaches us that everything was measured, meted out, and weighed, and it was accomplished by God without any outside interference. Come with me to our first quote this evening in Isaiah 40 and verse 12. And in Isaiah 40 verse 12, is one such example where the Bible tells us that God was the master creator and that He made the heavens and the earth by careful thought and consideration. Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counsellor, hath taught Him? So God had in His own mind a pattern or a design of all the work that was before Him, before He even uttered a word or His Spirit began to move. And the work that God was about to embark on, before we are introduced to His creative plan in Genesis 1, we are told was for His own pleasure. And we're told this in Revelation 4 and verse 11, where in a book of symbols, the saints are said to sing praise to God, and they are said to say these words, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So if all things have been created by God and He has a grand design and plan, what might this plan look like when it's finished? And obviously we ask this question as one of the spectators of the wonders of creation. We behold before us the materials of these departments of God's wisdom, and we ask, where are all these things leading? What building is the divine builder raising for His own pleasure and His own glory? As mortal creatures of the dust, if we were to look inwardly, we would not find any voice that tells us the wisdom of God. If we were to soar into the heavens, descend into the seas, if we search through every high place in the earth, we would not find an answer to anything. We know this is going to be the case because we saw in our reference earlier, the Bible tells us, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counsellor, or who hath instructed Him? And so seeing as we cannot discover this master plan and building for ourselves, but we wish to understand what God has set forth as the past, present and future, we must then consent ourselves to what He with an attitude of humble listeners, so that God can reveal to us what He intends to create in the consummation of His plan and His purpose. And to alleviate mankind of their endless searchings and present them with an answer to this difficult question. God caused a book to be written, and he wrote it for our information of his grand design. He reveals it as his ultimate purpose of the work of creation, providence, and redemption, which are the three grand divisions of God's labours. And this book, so graciously bestowed, is what we call in modern terms the Bible. And so it is to this book, the Bible, and to this book alone that we turn for divine enlightenment in the matters of God. Now, if you were to pick up any book, how would you normally understand the end that the writer had in his mind? Well, we would logically do the logical thing, and we would read it from the beginning to the end. And at the end, we would find a grand conclusion that was the purpose or plan of the writer when he started. And this is the exact same case with the Bible. God is accepted as the author of the words that are written down by men. And so to understand the purpose of his creative work, God has revealed to us his purpose in the Bible. Now, the only difference between all modern books and ancient books and the Bible is that it actually narrates past, present, and future in one book. And so what we learn from the accuracy and detail in relation to past and present allows us to put unbounded faith and confidence in the declarations that the Bible makes concerning the future. And so in discovering then the ultimate design of God's wisdom that he has had with his creative work, we would then obviously turn to the end of the Bible to see the consummation of all things that have come before. So let's turn to the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. We had a part of it read this evening. And so the grand purpose of God that he has with his creative work is detailed for us in the last two chapters of the Bible. And when we read them, we don't have the time to read all of them tonight. You can do that in your own leisure. What we learn is that there is going to be a great physical and moral renovation of the globe. We're told that every curse is to cease from off the globe, and that it is to be peopled with men and women who will be deathless and free from all evil. We are told that they will all be the sons of God, a community of glorious, honourable, incorruptible, and living beings, who, we are told, will constitute the dwelling place of the Lord God Almighty on earth. The glory of his presence will evolve a brilliancy beyond the sun. And we are presented with a glorious picture of a globe and a glorious dwelling place, and all its inhabitants immortal, glorious people, with an indwelling presence of God himself. And this glorious picture is the consummation which God reveals as the answer to the question concerning his ultimate design. So from these writings then, we learn that there is going to take place a creating of all things new. And so this then implies that the current world, which is based on the 6 days of creation, will come to a point where they are created new. And so this we know because we are told in Revelation 21 that John said that these former things, that is sorrow and death, they are going to pass away. So sorrow and death are a result of Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, and it became a physical law of him and of this creation. But we read in the last two chapters of the Bible that God has a purpose with his creation in that he will create all things new and he will remove this physical law of sin and death. So if we come back to our building analogy, then the current creation that is based on 6 days that God did in Genesis 1 and 2, they are but a gathering together of the materials that will enable the grand edifice that God is building to be prepared. So the current creation then is not a final product. It's simply what we might call the groundwork which God is using to prepare and develop to bring to pass his greater and more glorious purpose. That is, as Revelation reveals to us, the population of the earth with a community of redeemed immortal beings who are free from all sorrow, sin, and death. But how, we might ask, will God bring this to pass when we look out on a world of utter chaos, violence, and immorality? Well, the Bible tells us that God proposes to develop the final materials to be used in his building through what we might call an intermediate state upon the earth. And this intermediate state will have mortal men contemporary with immortal saints. Both good and evil will be mixed together, but in this intermediate state, sin will not be the ruler of the earth, but it will be governed and ruled in peace and righteousness by God's Son, Jesus Christ, and his glorified multitude. Now, I've called this period this period of time an intermediate period because it's actually to occupy a time when the kingdoms of this world come to an end and there is a period of time before the completion of God's grand purpose in the removal of the corrupting world and the replacement entirely of an immortal constitution. Now, this intermediate time, we're told in the Bible, is when Jesus Christ is to reign from Jerusalem, when he returns to establish the throne of David and build a worldwide kingdom. And we learn this from references such as Ephesians 1, verse 9 to 10. It's on the screen there for you. God hath made known unto us the mystery of his will, which he hath purposed in himself according to his good pleasure, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times appointed, he might gather together in one all things under Christ, both which are in the heavens and things upon the earth under him. Another reference you might like to take is Daniel chapter 2, verse 41, 44, and 45, where it says, In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And the stone, or the stone power, which shall smite them, shall become a great mountain, and it shall fill the earth. And when this kingdom is established, we are told the response of the mortal population during this rulership. And we find that told for us in references such as Isaiah 2 and verse 4, where it says, The nations shall beat their swords into ploughshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So from these few testimonies, and there's many more that we could turn up, it's evident that at some time in the future, all kingdoms, states, and empires, all people, nations, and languages are going to be gathered together into one dominion under Christ. And we say it must be sometime in the future because these references, and there are many more that we could turn to, teach that the kingdom is to be established on earth. And there is not and has never been a kingdom which has ever existed on the earth such as been described. Firstly, no kingdom has ever stood forever. No kingdom has had such a moral impact on the world that it has caused the moral population to beat their weapons of war into agricultural tools and to give up learning war. So with these biblical teachings before us, we are now prepared in some small way to answer the question, what was the purpose of God with his creation? And so the answer being, he created a human pair, Adam and Eve, and he subjected them to replenish the earth. And God has allowed this to continue until such a time that the materials of a kingdom and an empire of nations might exist so that God can transfer these to his Son and to his saints. And the development of this intermediate kingdom period is actually the grand subject of the Bible. The great teaching of the Bible is an invitation to all mankind, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, of an invitation to participate in this glorious kingdom which is to be established. and into the immortal constitution which is to follow. And Paul taught this for us in Acts 17, verse 24 to 31. Probably words you're familiar with if you attend lectures here, but we'll read them anyway. We might commence at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and he hath raised him from the dead." So the 6 days of creation that we are a part of are merely the preparation and collecting together of raw materials for a great, glorious, and magnificent display of wonder. And this grand purpose of God is described elsewhere in the Bible as filling the earth with his glory. So having established then that the purpose of God with his creative work, we're then drawn to another question. Upon what principle or by what means does God intend to carry out his purpose in relation to selecting rulers or saints for his coming kingdom and for peopling the earth with immortal and eternal things? For example, God selected out of the nations his chosen people Israel, because they were natural descendants of Abraham, to whom he had made great and precious promises. So will God, upon the principle of natural birth, people the globe with immortal beings? Now, we need not cause ourselves too much undue stress, for the answer is actually provided in God's word, the Bible. The question revolves around an understanding of what gives God glory. So is God given glory when men and women are forced to obey his will? Or is God given glory when men and women of their own free will choose to obey God because of his wondrous character? And so the principle that is explained for us in the Bible is that man gives God glory by believing his word and obeying his laws. And this obedience can only be done by an enlightened and heartfelt obedience based on an understanding of the true teachings of God as declared for us in the Bible, and not based on our own views of what we might think God might need or want. And so upon this principle of willing obedience, God has prepared the building materials since the beginning of his creation some 6,000 years ago. And the promises of the Bible is an ability to inherit the kingdom of God and afterwards to inhabit the earth forever is what has been set forth before all who believe and obey what God has set forth as the requirements to make up a member of this grand creation. And we are made aware of this principle from passages such as Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29, where we read, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in this verse, we have detailed for us that God has sent forth his invitation to all men and women, regardless of nationality, heritage, or social status. The obedience of the gospel and promises of God's rewards are to all those who are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so the reward of this faith is detailed for us in other references, such as, "To him that overcometh and keepeth my words to the end, I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Other references, such as Romans chapter 2, "God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honour and immortality, eternal life." Now these are again just a few examples of the multitude of quotes that we could find in the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches us that the only way into the kingdom of God and to a participation in the eternal constitution of the world is a path of faithful obedience to the law of God. Now, this is a very important principle to understand because we are told elsewhere of this principle in Hebrews 11, verse 6, where we read, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So it is upon this principle of faith and obedience that God will reward those who voluntarily obey him. It's not based on any personal rights, any national dependency, any supposed privilege. It is on a personal faith alone of this promised salvation. And because it is based upon a matter of personal belief, God's great plan with his creation does not actually necessitate the salvation of every living person that has ever lived. God's purpose requires only the separation of from the nations, a sufficient number of men and women to occupy the globe when constituted on an eternal basis. We found in the words of Galatians 3 that this faith must motivate a response from the person who is willing to serve God. And this response is what is referred to in the Bible as baptism. Baptism, by complete immersion by a believer who has faithfully declared their understanding and belief in the things of God's coming kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, his Son. And Galatians 3 tells us that to be a child of God, we need to have faith. This faith is the thing that has set forth in his word, the Bible, concerning the creation God has made, the providential influence he has had over the world to bring to pass his purpose. God has detailed for us things concerning the kingdom of God on earth, to be reigned over by his Son, Jesus Christ, from the throne in Jerusalem. And this was actually promised to Mary when the angel Gabriel revealed to her the promise of the work of Jesus. This is set forth for us in Luke 1, verse 30 to 33, where we read, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And so this intermediate time period that we spoke of Jesus Christ's kingdom on earth, is going to come to an end once he and his saints have completed the task of educating the world in the ways of God. And we learn of this global education in places such as Micah 4, verse 1 and 2. "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So this education process will eventually result in the whole world learning the ways of God. And at the conclusion of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, a second resurrection and judgment of those who have been faithful and obedient to God, who may have died during this 1,000 years. And then at the conclusion of this judgment, we will find that the only occupants on the earth will be immortalized saints of God. As the Bible tells us, death shall be swallowed up in victory. And the grand purpose that God commenced with his creative work will have been accomplished. The only occupants will be those who serve God, and they will complete the words that we saw earlier in the last chapter of Revelation. The second last chapters of Revelation. A new immortal constitution will replace the corrupting state of the world, and God will be all in all. And we are told of this blessed time in words such as 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 to 26. We'll turn this one up. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 to 26. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And so, to try and bring our thoughts to a conclusion then, we have searched the Bible tonight and we have found the revealed mystery of God's will, which he has purposed in his own mind, was first to found a system of kingdoms and empires of nations, which God will bestow on the crucified and resurrected King of the Jews, Jesus Christ, and upon all those who believe the word and who respond by faith and baptism, will become joint heirs with Christ. And secondly, at the end of the 7,000 years from the foundation of the world, God has revealed his plan to renovate the globe and to people it with immortal men and women who are made equal to the angels, who will have attained to the immortal state and into the possession of all its wondrous glories, on the principle of believing God's exceeding great and precious promises and of lovingly and voluntarily obeying his laws. And this blessed hope and comfort is offered to all men and women through faith and submission to God. The signs in the world around us show us that the return of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom is very near. And so we would encourage you all to study your Bibles so that you can be found worthy to participate in the promised glories when the purpose of God with his creation is fulfilled.